Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Acts, chapter number 10. All right, Acts chapter number 10. Let's just read the first couple of verses to get started here. In verse number 1 of Acts chapter 10, God tells us that there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Father, we thank you for giving us this account of Cornelius's salvation. And Lord, as we consider just a few simple thoughts tonight, we pray that you would encourage us and challenge us in our own Christian lives, Lord, that they would be more pleasing to you, and Father, that your power would rest upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cornelius here, of course, is the first Gentile that we have a record of being saved. Peter was the one who had the privilege to preach the gospel to him, and this chapter is all about that occurrence. But I'm going to look at a different perspective here this morning or this evening. I think most of us are familiar with what takes place in this chapter, but let me just go over it very briefly and then get to the message. Obviously, we're introduced to Cornelius. He's a Roman soldier, a centurion, in charge of anywhere from 60 to 100 soldiers. It's not a very high rank in the military for the Roman army, but nevertheless, he was a man of rank. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2 a little bit about his spiritual life, that he seems to be living as a Jew. Though he is not a Jew, he is not a proselyte apparently, but he's following much of what they do as he probably mustered out of Italy itself. It says he's from the Italian band. That's probably the impact of that, the fact that that's where he's from. But then when he came to Caesarea, he noticed the monotheism of the Jews and that they worshiped one God, where the Romans, of course, had multiple gods and were idolatrous, and he gave up on that and turned his back on it and turned to God. But in verse number 3 of Acts chapter 10, it tells us that while he was praying, he saw a vision. And it's interesting, he's praying the ninth hour of the day. It just reveals that he has, in fact, adopted the Jewish manner of style. That was a Jewish time of prayer. But this angel comes to him and tells him to send down to Joppa in verse number 5 and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he tells him where to find him. And so as soon as he's able to, he calls in verse number 7. He calls a household servant and a devout soldier, two of his servants and a soldier, and sends them to go get Peter immediately. And so they go on their journey, and while they're traveling, while all this is taking place, Peter's there in Joppa, and he gets hungry one day and goes up on the rooftop and prays, and God gives him a vision. And there's this great sheet that's let down, and in that sheet are all kinds of animals. And those animals are clean and unclean, and God just tells them to rise up and eat. And of course, we know the impact of what God's trying to tell them. What God calls clean, don't call unclean. God's preparing him to take the gospel to the Gentile, which would be an unthinkable thought to a Jewish man. And so, as his vision is concluding, Peter is told in the vision that these men have come for him and that he was to go with them, not doubting anything. And so, Peter does that, and they leave the next day. They come to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is waiting for him, and I kind of think it's funny what happened to Peter here, but Peter, by this time, is a good man. They kind of have a little bit of discussion about what's going on, but down in verse number 33, Cornelius says to Peter, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee," this is after relating to him about the vision, "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here presented before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And so this is Peter being told that we're all here to hear what you have to say from God to us. And Peter's kind of at a loss for words. That's how I picture it. He's kind of dumbfounded. He didn't expect this to happen. He just didn't know exactly why he was going there, but he gets there and he's told that God has commanded you to tell us something. And he says, well, what did he command me to say? And so he just lets out preaching the gospel, how Jesus died for their sins because they were sinners, and that only through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross could they have salvation. Well, as he's preaching along, the Holy Ghost fell upon these folks, and they got saved and baptized. And so that's what happens here in chapter 10 as the gospel comes to the Gentiles. But the way I want to look at this is considering Cornelius and what's going on with him. He's praying, and God sends a vision that gives him very specific instructions, very specific directions. And as a result, he gets saved, his family gets saved, his friends get saved, and he sees tremendous answer to prayer. To me, that speaks of spiritual power. I think that's what every Christian longs to have, is spiritual power. The ability to share the gospel with others and see something happen in lives. The ability to teach a lesson, whether it be a Sunday school lesson or a devotion somewhere, and have people's hearts touched by God Himself. Spiritual power. And so as I look at this chapter, what I find are five keys to spiritual power that Cornelius had, even as an unsaved man. But if we apply this to our lives, I think it will help us increase our power with God. And not that we increase our power, but God's power increases with us as He uses us in significant ways. Now, the first thing that I notice, and most of these come out of verse number 2, the first thing we see is that he was a devout man. Devout. What does that word mean to you? When I think the word devout, the mental picture I get is a man on his knees praying. And certainly we're going to find out later that's one of the keys to spiritual power is prayer. Cornelius was a man of prayer, but devout speaks of three other things. It speaks of primarily three things. The word itself just means to worship God correctly. To worship God according to what He's given to us right here in this book, according to the Word of God. Not man-made religion, not tradition, but the way God wants us to worship. That's what devout is all about, worshiping God well or worshiping God correctly. And as I said, it has three aspects of it. First of all is loyalty. Loyalty. Now, imagine who Cornelius is. He's a Roman. The Romans worshiped Caesar. And then they worshiped all the Roman gods and goddesses. You know, all their idols that they had. And when Cornelius arrives in Israel and observes Judaism and says, this is the true God. Caesar is not a god. Mercury is not a god. Jupiter is not a god. They're just the figment of man's imagination. Imagine the reaction he would get first from his family. They would laugh at him and say, come on, Cornelius, do you have a screw loose? What's your problem? This old religion was good enough for grandma and grandpa. Why isn't it good enough for you? They said, it's not. He says, I'm worshiping the one true God, Jehovah. He didn't know of Jesus at this time in verse number 2. He'll learn about him by the end of the chapter, as we saw, but not at this time. But he was loyal to God. In spite of people making fun of him, in spite of people mocking him, let me assure you that the way to climb the Roman ladder of success was not to cast off the worship of Caesar. It was not to cast off the Roman gods and goddesses. It was not to adopt Judaism. That was not the way to be successful in Roman society. And yet he was loyal to God. He was a devout man. He wasn't going to let anything back him down. How loyal are you to God? And when you go out to eat or are eating in public, whether it be at work or in a restaurant or wherever it may be, and you do the old, I got a headache prayer. Do you do the old, I can pray with my eyes open and God still hears me just as well? How do you pray? Do you, if you pray as a couple or as a group, Did you offer that old whisper prayer that the people on the fringe are really straining and struggling to hear, and they don't know you're done until they hear your fork hitting your plate? We're talking about loyalty, folks. How loyal are you to God? Cornelius wasn't concerned about who saw him, who knew it. They all knew what Cornelius stood for, and they knew he stood for God himself. He's a man of devotion. It speaks of loyalty. It also speaks of commitment. I've already touched on this under loyalty to an extent, but making a commitment to God that he was going to do whatever it is he needs to do. And we see that he followed through with his life. He didn't just come to church and then go home and live for himself. He didn't just go home and live like the world, but he lived the Christian life or a godly life in the church and out of the church. Whether or not he attended synagogue, we don't know. If he's not a proselyte to Judaism, he may not have been very welcome there. Remember, the Jews did not appreciate the Roman occupation. And so they weren't happy to have him in their little city. They would rather have seen him go. And so we don't know if he ever had the opportunity. Now, he seems to have a good relationship, so that perhaps was a possibility. But the fact is he made a commitment. He was going to worship God no matter what. He wasn't going to allow anything to detract from him. He made a commitment and he wasn't going to change his mind. And we need to get to that point if we're going to have spiritual power in our lives. Not just loyalty, but commitment. And then thirdly, determination. Determination. He was determined that he was going to worship God the way that pleased God. He wasn't as concerned about having a worship service that appealed to him as he was concerned about having a worship service that appealed to God. That's what was important to Cornelius, because he was a devout man. Devout. It takes devotion to have spiritual power. A second thing we find out about Cornelius, not only is he a devout man, but he's one that feared God. One that feared God. What does it mean, feared? Now, this is where doing a word study is helpful. Because we have so many people say, well, to fear God just means I have a reverential respect for God. But did you realize that this word in the Greek is phobia? Now, if you have an acrophobia, what do you have? Fear of spiders. So when a spider comes along, do you say, well, hello there, Mr. Spider. Welcome to my pulpit. I am so glad you are here. Now, I have great respect for you. Is that your reaction? No, it's, get away and take a book. I'm not going to do it with my Bible, but smack that thing. Now, that's what it's spoken of Cornelius. He had a fear of God. Think about that. We're talking about keys to spiritual power. And one of them is fearing God or having reverence. He was a man of reverence. But I think we've watered down reverence because we want to make it sound like it's something that the Bible never says that it is. Now, it is a respect for God, but it's also a fear for God. Because who is God? God is the one who holds your heart in his hand. And if he wants to stop your heart at any moment, he can and he will. He reserves that right because he is your creator. He is the one who holds your breath in his other hand. And if he wants to stop those lungs from sucking in any more air or oxygen that belongs to him, he'll do it. He can. He has that right because he is your creator. He is the one that said, thou shalt not. And he is the one that said, thou shalt. And if we choose to disobey him, he still reserves the right to put us over his knee and to paddle us, however hard and however long and however many strokes he chooses. He is the one who can do anything with us that he chooses because we are his creation, and we should fear a God like that. We should fear about being on his bad side. You know, my mom could give a whipping when I was growing up, and we didn't appreciate mom's whippings. But you know, we didn't fear mom. And so she'd tell us not to do something, and we'd say, okay. We'd turn around and we'd do it anyway. We'd get our whipping. But we feared our dad. And three times my dad spanked me my whole life. as far back as I can remember, three times. And I can remember three times because that's all it ever was. Because I feared my dad spanking. My mom could give a whipping. But dad was a little bit different when he gave his, and it hurt a whole lot more. And so I feared my dad. Now, I loved my dad, and I knew my dad loved me. That doesn't change the fact of the fear, though. I knew if I crossed dad, there'd be consequences to pay. But we don't translate that into our Christian life. That's what Cornelius did, and that's why he feared God. That's why he had this healthy reverence of God. Because he knew if he crossed God, if he didn't do what God said, if he went out on his own way and did his own things and lived in sin, he knew that God reserved the right to punish him. And that in Hebrews chapter 12, though it wasn't written at this time, but in Hebrews chapter 12, God assures us that every son he has, he chastises. I don't know about you, but I never enjoyed getting punished. Did you? Did you do something just because, hey, I think I want to get punished today, so what can I do wrong so I can be punished? That's just, if you think that way, there's something just not right up there. We need to learn to fear God, because when we fear God, it will keep us on the straight and narrow way. It will keep us doing the things we need to do for God and keep us away from the things of the world that we need to refrain from. You see, that's why churches are powerless today, because Christians no longer fear God because we preach something other than a real healthy fear of God from our pulpits anymore. And so we walk away thinking that I can just get away with whatever I want to get away with and God doesn't care and there'll be no consequences whatsoever. We just don't fear God, therefore we have no power. A lot of it goes back to the home, because we've been told since 1960 that, oh, you don't spank your children. That will ruin their self-esteem. You sit them down and you talk to your two-year-old and you reason with him and he'll understand that what he's doing is wrong and he'll never go back and do it again. That's what we're being told. And you know what? It's a lie. You know where that lie comes from? That lie comes from the father of lies, the devil himself. God's word, and this is a whole other sermon, but God's word tells us that bound in the heart of a child is rebellion and sin. And the only way to get it out is through the rod. And so we need to use it and use it liberally but lovingly. And then those children will grow up understanding what fear is. And then they'll translate that fear of dad like I had and translate that right to God. But we've got to learn to fear God. No matter how you were raised, there is no excuse. You have a copy of the Word of God of your own that you can read and you can see who God is in Genesis 1 that He spoke and it was. And He created us out of nothing. You can see that God controls everything and that God is your creator. And that He has told you certain things you can do and certain things you can't do. And if you cross Him, He's going to punish you. That is enough to learn to fear God. But if you never learn to fear God, you'll never have spiritual power. And so to have spiritual power, first of all, we need to be a person of devotion. Then we need to be a person of reverence as Cornelius is. And thirdly, we find that he's a man of compassion. A man of compassion. Did you realize how much God is concerned about how you treat other people? If you mistreat other people, God is not going to give you spiritual power. It's just that simple. You can follow that principle all the way through Scripture. God expects us to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the second greatest commandment in the Old Testament. The first is to love God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And then he said, this one is just like it, just as important. You know, the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with one another. God is very interested in how we treat one another. If we don't have compassion, will sacrifice the spiritual power God wants us to have. Now, how does he demonstrate it? I believe there's two different ways he demonstrates his compassion. Number one, he showed compassion towards his family or his house. It included more than his family. It would include his household servants. It would include those soldiers that attended on him. He made sure all of them feared God as well. You notice what it says there, that Cornelius feared God with all his house. Now, how does that happen? That only happens when Cornelius has a compassion for their spiritual condition. When he has a burden for their souls, and when he realizes that if he just lets them go their own way and make their own choices, they're going to choose the world style of worship, and they're going to wind up in hell one day. And he had compassion on them and said, no, that's not the right way. No, Caesar is not God. No, Mercury is not God. No, Jupiter is not a god. There's only one God, and his name is Jehovah. And he pointed them to Jehovah and said, now this is how Jehovah is to be worshipped. You see, he shared it with them. He showed compassion in his house, cared for the spiritual needs of other people, a true, sincere concern for other people's spiritual needs. The second demonstration is his giving of alms. Here he shows compassion toward his neighbor or towards man's physical needs. And so he was a man of compassion. This is how they knew he cared. This is what gave him the authority or the right to share the gospel message with them. That's why he had such an impact in such an unlikely scenario, being a Roman among the Jews, how the Jews had respect for him in spite of that. The fourth thing we find, he's a man of devotion, a man of reverence, a man of compassion, but he's also a man of prayer. Again, in verse number 2. The last phrase, prayed to God always. You know, the Bible says that an awful lot, doesn't it? Or something along like that, doesn't it? Telling us to pray without ceasing. And Jesus told a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Over and over and over and over and over. God says that if we want spiritual power, we need to be people of prayer. Why is prayer such a rare commodity among Christians? Why is it so neglected? And then we wonder why we're powerless as people and powerless as a church. If we want to have spiritual power, I believe this is where it all begins. And this leads to the others. It leads to devotion. It leads to reverence. It leads to compassion. When we're people of prayer, I think this is the root problem of powerlessness, is this lack of prayer. And so we need to be people of prayer. It was because of his prayer that God sent the angel. Notice what it says in verse number 4. And when he looked on him, this is after the angel came and called his name. And Cornelius, when he looked on him, the angel, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, notice what he said. The angel saying to Cornelius, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. He says, your prayers. That's why God sent the angel. You want spiritual power, you've got to learn to pray and not just whisper a little quick prayer, but have times of prayer with God and meet with him and have communion with him. Cornelius was a man of prayer. But we find fifthly, his fifth key to power, first of all, is devotion, reverence, compassion, prayer, and then faith. And for that, I jump all the way down to verse 30 through 33. As Cornelius is relating his experience to Peter. Verse number 30, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore, now here's the demonstration of his faith. Now, Cornelius had been fasting. That's something we didn't even talk about here. I think that goes along with the prayer, the idea of prayer. Prayer and fasting go together. And that's another Christian discipline that is so often neglected today, is that of fasting. If we want power, we've got to be people who will fast from time to time and regularly. Cornelius says, I was praying and I was fasting, and God sends an angel. He tells me to send for Peter, and he says, immediately. In other words, he had faith that he just didn't eat too much pizza that day, and he didn't just see something when he was out of his mind, but he knew what he saw, and he knew it was a message from God, and he acted on it. So often, God tries to show us things, and we fail to act on it. We say, well, that was just my emotionalism. That was just my dreams. That was just something else. Or we find some way to neglect what God has told us to do. And we reason it out and logic it out, and instead of acting on faith, we wonder why we don't have power. When God speaks your heart, says, give that one a track. Tell that one about the gospel. Say a kind word or word of encouragement to this one. And we don't do it. We're quenching the Spirit. We're not being obedient. We're demonstrating a lack of faith that God wants to use us and will use us. You see, he sent immediately. And not only that, as he sent the soldier and the two servants, what did he do? And we already talked about this. He went knocking on every door he could, trying to get everybody into his little house that he could get. Because he knew Peter was coming with a message from God, and these people needed to hear it. And he had faith that Peter would deliver the message that these people needed to hear. And he was right, wasn't he? God honored his faith. And he demonstrates great spiritual power in the doing of it. And then, as already pointed out, as Peter shows up, Cornelius said, now we expect something from God from you. Complete and full unflinching faith. Do you trust God that much to use you? Do you trust God that much to put yourself out of your comfort zone? Do you trust God that much to give you his power? You see, if you don't, you'll never experience spiritual power. These are five keys, five basics to spiritual power. How is your devotion, loyalty, commitment, determination? How is your fear of God, your reverence? How about your compassion? We live in such a selfish society today. How is your compassion? Do you truly, genuinely concerned for people's spiritual needs and physical needs? How's your prayer life? Do you fast? And how is your faith? Do you have that childlike faith? If you do, you're well on your way to spiritual power. If any of these are lacking, so is your spiritual power. Father, we're grateful for your word. Again, we thank you for giving us this account of Cornelius, and Father, the way you worked through him in such a marvelous way, and so many souls were saved. We don't know the exact account, but Father, we know there were many saved that day. What a glorious day it was because of this one man that you chose to use. Father, we know you're still the same today. You haven't lost any power whatsoever. You haven't lost your desire to see the lost come to Christ and secure their home in heaven. Father, all you're looking for is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who's willing to say, God, give me that power, and then meet the requirements that you might use them in a marvelous way. Father, may some here this evening desire that power and plead with you for it at the altar in just a moment. And Father, if there be even one here this evening, whether it be an adult or a youth, that isn't 100% sure that they're on their way to heaven, Father, I pray that during the invitation, they would come to the front and get my attention. We'd be so happy to have someone take the word of God and show them. So, Father, now as we commit this time of decision to you that we call the invitation, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.